Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series. It's a little known fact about the Reformation that it was centered, of course, in places like Wittenberg, the University of Wittenberg, where 16th century reformer Martin Luther taught books of the Bible and lectured on such things. But it was also centered in the home. In fact, for Luther, especially early on in the Reformation, that Reformation was going to take place in the home with fathers and mothers and their children. It's one of the reasons he wrote the Small Catechism. He wanted this Reformation to be there, not just be there, but perhaps even be perpetuated there, that the Word of God, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, be passed down in the home, not primarily in the classroom. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to study the hymn, O Blessed the House. Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Denzer, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be back.
This is going to be a hymn that focuses on the home and the house. Talk, if you would, about the place of the home in Lutheran piety and theology.
Yeah, so it's an election year, and we're probably getting really tired of talking about church and state, especially with all the COVID debacles here and there. So it's great to remember another way of kind of thinking of the orders that God has in the world, which is the three estates. And we have the churchly estate, which works by the Word of God, of course. We have the civil estate, which is another way of thinking of the government. And then we have the home or the economic estate. It's really helpful to see that the economy starts in the home. That's the Greek word for home. And understanding this means that there's another authority in the world, and that's the father. The father and the head of the household, the parents, working together with their children to raise the next generation of Christians. So this third estate is by no means the small one, the little one. In fact, it's the one from where the others grow. If you want a pastor, if you want a prince, you're going to have a child that's raised up to be a good Christian citizen and human being first. And so the home is essential in that way. Obviously, we all gather on Sunday to worship our Lord, to remember his resurrection, to have the Lord's Supper. But the work of the parents is paramount. In the catechism, it doesn't even say the pastor is supposed to be teaching. Of course, he's going to teach everybody in the congregation. But it says that it's the head of the household, and he should teach it to his children and to his whole family, the parts of the catechism. So the home is the place where all of society is built from. It's also the place, in a very real sense, that the Christian faith is built upon. Yes, we hear the Word of God, which comes from Christ himself, from the words of the Scriptures. But it's the teaching of parents in the home by their actions as well as by their words that really sets Christians up for their future life when someday, God willing, they too will get married and have children and a home of their own.
What do we know about the origins of this particular hymn?
Sure, it was written by Christoph Karl Ludwig von Pfeil, who was born in 1712. He was born near Worms, actually, in a town called Grünstadt. And he was a pietist. He was actually a layman. He studied law. He also had an awakening, a spiritual awakening. He lived during the time of the pietists. In fact, there's a great story that when he was just a five-year-old boy, his father and mother had visited August Hermann Franke, who was one of the leaders of the pietist movement, and he had laid his hand on this little boy, and Christoph ended up growing up to be a pietist himself. He had his awakening when he was studying at Halle. He later had a self-described conversion when he was studying at the University of Tübingen, and he went on to kind of be a civil servant working in politics. In fact, he was eventually one of the servants of Frederick the Great, one of the great Prussian leaders who ended up kind of unifying Germany there. And he wrote this hymn as a reflection of his own Christian life, but also a reflection of his family life. He ended up marrying a girl who looked for a godly wife and was able to find one who herself was a hymn writer and presented him with a spiritual song, which was kind of his inspiration for marrying this woman. And then he also ended up writing this hymn. It comes from a whole collection of his reminiscings. This was something very common among the Pietists, that they would talk about their own spiritual life and lay that out for others as a pious meditation and devotion for them, too. So in 1782, he put out the Evangelical Hymn Book, consisting in psalms, hymns, and new spiritual songs. And this is one of two hymns that he wrote for the occasion of the first Sunday of Epiphany, Jesus in the temple as a boy.
Briefly, should it concern us at all that the author of this hymn is a Pietist? We do recognize Pietism as an errant form of Lutheranism.
Yeah, what Pietism really does is shift the focus not just to the Word of God, but to the experience of the Word of God. And that's a subtle shift, but it can be a dangerous one. It can be a dangerous one when it causes us to look only at ourselves and our works, and in fact to miss that what Christ has done is, in fact, to redeem us entirely. We should focus on what he has done for us first, from which then flows the life of good works and faith. So there might be some concern. I think this hymn, as we see it, focuses especially on the Word of God, and I think as we take a look at it in more detail, we'll see how the Word of God shapes it well. And so I think we can receive it in that sense. And we should understand that while pietism becomes a great error, Christian piety, especially the piety of devoting ourselves to lives of good works, to being renewed people by the gospel, and to serve God in our vocations especially, that this is a very salutary thing, and that's what this hymn in particular emphasizes.
Sean, what can you tell us about the tune for this hymn?
The tune, Vogat zum Haus, is a 16th century tune. It was written for a text that was a paraphrase of Psalm 127, one of the most important marriage psalms, together with Psalm 128. Starts off with the question, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So it is a perfect connection then with our text from Christoph Karl Ludwig von Pfeil, which talks about the results of that, that where the Lord is building the house, soon there are children, that they are arrows in the hand of a mighty man, his quiver is full, and blessed is the one who has a full quiver of them, it says. And, you know, there's a clever little play on words there, and I'm not sure about this, but I wonder. The word for arrow in German is Pfeil, which is our hymn writer's last name. And that word, of course, appears there in that psalm, and it appears in that psalm paraphrase. So I wonder if he wasn't giving himself a little bit of a hat tip there to talk about that. I can't imagine there's a whole lot of hymns with the word arrow in it. But you can see this is written by a Christian who really does believe that children, that the life of the home is a great blessing and is something that will bring blessing to all parts of his life. So that's what led him to take that appropriate tune, already dealing with the household and marriage, and to use it for his hymn on the household.
We're going to talk a lot about several texts in the course of looking at these stanzas, but what would you say is the primary biblical text for this hymn?
Yes. Well, Christoph gives us the occasion for this hymn, and it's a hymn, he says, about Jesus being in the temple. That's traditionally the gospel reading for the first Sunday after Epiphany. It's still the case in our one-year lectionary in LSB. He also says it's about the parents of Jesus. So you remember the story. You might not think this is a very good one to talk about the household, although it is the only glimpse we really get into the childhood life of Jesus Christ. And he takes that as his stepping off point to think about the Christian home as it ought to be and to write out a hymn for us that really imitates all of the wisdom literature, especially Psalm 1, which talks about if you have a blessed man, somebody who is a Christian, somebody who trusts in Christ, the true blessed man, then what does the godly life look like of that blessed man? And he lays it out here, not just for one man, but for the whole household, father, mother, and child. So that text from Luke 2, though, was his jumping off point to talk about the Christian family.
When we come back, we're going to hear and talk about the first stanza of O Bless the House with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. O bless the house, whate'er befall, where Jesus Christ is all in all, a home that is not wholly his, how sad and poor and dark it is. We'll be looking at that stanza and the following stanzas of O Bless the House next.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners notice first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with stanza one of the hymn, O Bless the House. We're studying this hymn with Pastor Sean Denzer of LCMS Worship. Sean, what would you highlight in this first stanza?
Well, as we said, it imitates kind of this wisdom literature that we see in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Here, blessed is the house. And in fact, that theme goes throughout the whole hymn. In our English translations, O blessed starts every single stanza. That's imitating the German that just would start blessed, wohl, is the way that every stanza begins. And then it'll comment on what makes a Christian house whole, what makes it blessed. And the answer is Christ. Where Christ is all in the members of that household, then the house itself is founded on a strong place. And where that's lacking, of course, then It's sad and dark and lonely. That translation, in fact, is something that's new to us. It comes from the Wisconsin Synod's Christian Worship in 1993 to adjust the translation this way to say that the home that is not entirely his is lacking, is dark. And it's a wonderful kind of the positive and the negative. With Christ, all things are possible. He's all in all. The house is blessed. Without him, things get dark and there's negative consequences too.
Someone might say, well, I know a lot of non-Christian households and they seem well-adjusted and happy and they get along as well as many Christians households I know. How would you respond to that?
Sure. We talk about civil works and we judge them from the outward work. And we might say, well, anybody who's walking grandma across the street looks fine to me. That's positive. But God, of course, is the one who looks at the heart. He sees deeper. And for him, it has to do with faith first. As the scriptures say, whatever is done apart from faith is sin, and without faith is impossible to please God. And so that's really what Christoph is picking up in this hymn, that apart from the blessing that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from the forgiveness of sins, the works, no matter how outwardly blessed they may seem, are in fact rotten. But where Christ has forgiven all things, then not only are the works done faithfully, but they're done with true results that will last because, and as the hymn will go on to say, it's the people in the house themselves that are growing Christians. And the goal is not just that they would build a great house so that when they die, they have a wonderfully rich estate, but it's in fact that these members of the household, the father, the mother, and the children, that they all would endure and remain Christians to the last day. For that, you need more than just an outward white picket fence and riches in the bank.
The author uses this little phrase, whate'er befall, and it seems as though he's trying to indicate that it's not as though everything will always be sunshine and rainbows for the Christian household.
Absolutely. I think a big buzzword starting now and probably all through the fall and the winter is going to be resiliency. After all of these things that have befallen our nation, sometimes we just say, well, that's enough. When is the last straw finally going to fall? We can't guarantee that life is going to be roses and happy all the time. It doesn't say happy is the house and perfect is the house, but blessed. And with the Lord's blessing, which always comes with the sign of the cross, doesn't it? And which always is closely bound to sorrows, to the rejection of this world, to the struggle against our sinful flesh that tries to ruin every blessed thing. We expect that there'll be crosses along with our blessings. But this really is how one endures, how one can be resilient against all sorts of crosses and attacks, is to have the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have Christ be all in all in the home.
The second stanza of O Bless the House. O blessed that house where faith is found, and all in hope and love abound, they trust their God and serve him still, and do in all his holy will. The second stanza of O Blessed the House, sung by the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. In this second stanza, faith is explicitly mentioned. Talk about that.
Yeah. A big concern for the pietists, of course, is the inner life. And we get a little nervous about that sometimes. But I think here's a place where we see exactly what they mean. They don't want just a good edifice, a house. They care about what goes on inside. They care about the people inside. And we should too. And we should care not only that the works of this household will be valuable for society, but we care that the works of these households are founded on Jesus Christ. And that means that faith is part of it. That not only are the parents believers in Christ, but that they are passing that faith on to the next generation. That happens in so many ways, in talking, in good examples, but especially in speaking the words of the gospel to your children, learning them by heart, saying your bedtime prayers, reading the scriptures to your children, learning the catechism together. This is how faith is brought into the household and how it's passed on from generation to generation.
He has that Trinity, faith, hope, and love. That seems to me to be a pretty strong reference to some Pauline references to those three things.
These theological virtues, some have called them, faith, and we might put them in a different order slightly, faith, love, and hope. Faith comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from his word. Love is our good works, our service to our neighbor. And hope is the confidence we have for the resurrection, the fact that this world is not all we have to live for. We're not to be pitied, as Paul says elsewhere, because we are ones who expect the resurrection of the dead. This translation, faith, hope, and love, is somewhat a new one in English, but it's trying to capture so much that is maybe missing since we've condensed this hymn into just five stanzas. I'll try to give you an impression of what the original stanzas 2 through 5 are, just so we can see. The originally second stanza talked about man, wife, and child, so these, the whole family, bound together in faith. They are serving their Lord and God according to his will and his command. A wonderful way of saying that faith leads to the works, and that these works are defined by what God commands. And then stanza 3 puts a picture before the world's eyes. That's what he says the household is, a picture for the world that says this: without worship in spirit, then all of the outer works of man are nothing. I think that's captured in the simple emphasis on faith here. What is the number one thing? That parents are bringing their children with them to worship on Sunday, that they themselves are teaching the Word of God, teaching their children how to pray, praying with them and giving them an example, that is the heart of the matter, out of which we want our outward works to grow. But to just have the works, to just have a family, to just have a building of a house or something that looks good from the outside, that's not the focus. If you want to have the good fruit, you got to have the solid tree. You got to have Jesus Christ. Stanza 4 talks about prayer, incense and prayer, it says, constantly are rising up to the highest in this blessed house. God's word is the one that drives man on, nothing else. To put faith first is, and maybe this is something that's missing from our version of the hymn that our pietist friend actually had better, starts with the Word of God, that the Word of God is driving the Christian house. Think of all the other things that drive our house. I think even look at what determines where we buy a house. I'm sad to say, even for me, it was a job that caused me to move and to buy a house in a new area. Wouldn't it be fantastic if it were the church that caused us to move to a new area, to hear the Word of God, to want to have our household raised up in an area where we knew there were other Christian households to help us? That's kind of what this is getting at here, that the Word of God ought to be the thing driving this whole home, leading to prayer, leading to all sorts of good works, and of course, leading to eternal life. That's the hope that we have.
We're studying the hymn, O Blessed the House, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. LCMS Worship has produced numerous free hymn studies. You can download them at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. On the other side of the break, we'll talk more about that necessary connection between faith and work.
The person who makes the claim bears the burden. Not the Christian. It's not the Christian's job to disprove their claim, not first.
Greg Kokel speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The first step is to gather information with some form of the question, what do you mean by that? The second step is to reverse the burden of proof when the other person is making the claim with some form of the question, how did you come to that conclusion? And now this gives them a chance to give you a point of view with reasons in favor of it. Until they do that, you have nothing really to speak to because they haven't made a case of any kind. They just emoted.
You can watch and listen to Greg Kokel's presentation, Making the Case for Discussing Your Christian Convictions, on a recording of the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For a $250 tax-deductible gift, you can access an on-demand video stream or podcast. Order today at issuesetc.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, August the 27th, we're looking at the hymn, O Blessed the House. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. Sean, talk a little bit more about that necessary connection between faith and works. I think Lutherans have grown hesitant to assert that connection in anything more than just kind of a perfunctory way. And maybe it takes an old pietist, like the author of this hymn, to remind us of it.
We do. That was the accusation of the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation, was we forbid good works. In fact, we have articles in the Augsburg Confession and the Formula of Concord that are at pains to debunk that myth. No, we believe in good works. It's just that they aren't the cause of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. That is to say, Christ comes and he regenerates poor, miserable sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's none of our works on our side of the equation to try and assist God in our salvation. No, it had to be a rescue. It had to be by an incredible cost, one that you and I could never pay. That's the death of the Son of God. But the Lord has redeemed us, and the silliest thing we possibly could do, as Paul says everywhere, is to fall back into sin as if it weren't something terrible, as if it weren't something bad from which Christ had to rescue us. We wish to live lives that are every bit as holy as the Lord who has redeemed us. And so, yes, those who have been enlivened by faith in the Son of God who has redeemed us then live out lives of holiness that comes from him, live lives of good works that are in accord with his will. And we pray this all the time. We have to fight our sinful flesh that tries to stop this from happening every day. But we pray, Lord, your will be done. And so, in a very real way, for most of us, the first place that happens is in the home. The closest neighbors we have don't even live next door. They live within the walls that we live and sleep in and eat in every day. That's the place where love ought to happen. In fact, there's a fifth stanza here from the German I'd like to just try and bring to us, because it's somewhat missing. And I think if we could see this, we might actually have a little more faith in our old pietist friend Christoph here. The original fifth stanza talks about when in our particular stations in life. This is the doctrine of vocation, right? Everybody in the family has their place. We teach this maybe in a secular way. I think Christoph would say, let's teach it in a Christian way. Parents have duties from God. You can see that in the table of duties in the catechism. Children have duties to their parents, and brothers and sisters have to act as Christians to each other. But he says, in a blessed home, when each are in their vocation, when they are being diligent and doing it with a diligent and faithful hand, each does his part, and in faith, they keep their part too. that these works of God are not super works by which we're going to earn heaven, but these are the ordinary things that make for life in this world, that make for compassion for our neighbor, and yeah, that fall into their own places, which is to say, when you are serving as a faithful father, as a faithful mother, as a faithful child in a home, you are doing a godly, holy, God-pleasing vocation. That's exactly the kind of good works, the place where good works ought to happen, is right there in a Christian home.
So that final line of the stanza, and do in all his holy will, is not a statement that somehow there will be no sin in this home, but where faith is present, the good works please God.
Precisely. Precisely. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, the works that are done by a Christian are God-pleasing because of Christ.
Stanza 3 of O Bless the House, sung by the Lutheran Public Radio Choir, O bless the parents who give heed unto their children's foremost need, and weary not of care or cost, may none of them and heaven be lost. This is a sobering stanza here in its own way, that the parents have a responsibility beyond feeding and clothing their children, don't they?
Absolutely. And it is sobering. As many grandparents know, I think probably first of all, the difficulty of their own children that may have fallen away from the faith, and the real sadness that there may be grandchildren that they have not seen baptized yet. This is what the scriptures say all over, that it is the duty of the fathers to bring their children up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord, that parents are to put the scriptures in the hands of their children. This is something that's said every time a child is baptized in our church. And to give them the most important thing, right? What do your kids need more than even school, more even than gathering with other people physically at a social distance? What do they need more than health and food? They need the Word of God. And the costs of that are eternal, right? Two things are brought up here right together, right? That their foremost need is the Word of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ, which means eternity, that these children will remain not only children to those parents, but children of God for eternity, but also that we not count the cost in this life. I think there's so much in our world that is geared to talk about the cost of children. And of course, they're expensive. Of course, it would be easier to live a life that was just me and my wife. I suppose it'd be even easier if it was just me. I can do whatever I want then. But that selfish bent is the opposite of a Christ-like character. It's the opposite of what we see in our Lord. It's the opposite of what the Lord has shown us by how he has given up everything for the sake of us, even his enemies. So this hymn is urging us to see the great blessing of children, and that is a blessing that lasts even beyond all of the toys and the buildings and the yards and the things that we tend to assemble as our house and our castle, that these human beings that the Lord has given to us, we would like to keep them for eternity. And for that, we have to give them to the Lord. We have to give them his word. We have to give them the gift of holy baptism. And we have to make that the number one thing so that they watch us and learn from us. Oh, nothing is more important to my parents than the word of God, than the blessings of the sacraments. That has to be my concern also.
This stanza puts me in mind of Luther in, I believe, the Large Catechism, where he says, God doesn't need parents to take care of the physical needs of children. He could do that himself. He needs parents. He gives parents children precisely for the raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to pass on the faith. Talk about that.
Yeah, I think we have it just backwards, don't we? We tend to point out and fear all of these physical things as the hardest thing in our parenting job. But But I think everybody knows the most difficult part really is that raising in the faith. And I suppose it's because parents themselves are powerless to accomplish it, right? Yes, parents can put food on the table fairly easily, but there's nothing we can do out of our own power that's actually going to keep a child in the faith. What we have been given to do is teach, to put the word of God before them. That's the part that is in our grasp, right? It is a good work to teach your children the faith, to read the Bible to them, to pray with them, and to teach them how to pray. That is something that we can actually do. The most important thing, the hardest thing, is the creation of faith. We don't have any power over that. The Holy Spirit himself does it. Yet he does it through those means. So if parents wish to be great parents, if they want to do everything they can, then the thing that we are able to do is to put the word of God richly into the mouths, into the ears, into the hearts of our children, and then pray the Holy Spirit to do his work. He will not forsake the prayer of a godly man. Of a righteous man availeth much. So we should take that promise to the bank. We should take it to the Lord and say, yes, you've given me these children. You've told me that you want and desire the salvation of all men. So I'm going to give them the word of God. I'm going to put you before them richly each day. And I'm going to trust you, Lord, to bring them to faith, to keep them in the faith, even to eternity.
Pastor John Danzer is our guest director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're studying the hymn, O Blessed the House. We'll talk about that sad situation where children have fallen away from the faith next. Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. We're joined in studio by Pastor Sean Denzer of LCMS Worship. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. Have you ever wanted to explain Lutheranism, the church here, baptism, fellowship in the Lord's Supper, or the church service to a non-Lutheran, but didn't quite know how to do it? Well, Concordia Publishing House has made that easy for you with the Issues, etc. Book of the Month for August, a simple explanation series. These pamphlets provide solid scriptural guidance on several Christian topics. They're sold in packs of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, a simple explanation series, 1-800-325-3040. Sean, I want you to speak pastorally to that situation that you mentioned briefly before, which is where parents and sometimes grandparents find that the children or grandchildren have fallen away from the faith, and there's not a lot they can do except, as you said before the break, they can pray. But how would you address that situation pastorally?
I don't know any of your situations out there listening on the radio, and I wouldn't presume to know them or to tell you what you've done wrong or right. But I would encourage you to do this. If you believe you have failed in some way, and I haven't met many parents who don't think that. They're just overwhelmed by how many times and in how many ways we've failed. Well, do the Christian thing, which isn't to regret it, isn't to cover it up, isn't to, you know, double down and insist you've done it. Maybe I didn't make a mistake. I did my best. Repent. Confess your sin to your Lord. Confess it to your pastor if you think it's something that's really weighing on you. And seek the forgiveness of sins. And then trust in that forgiveness of sins. Because your Lord Jesus gave you these children even if he knew, even knowing that you would fail, even knowing all of the many sins that you no doubt have committed as a parent, and ways in which you could have done more and didn't. Well, the Lord still gave them to you. And it's too late for all of that. There is, in fact, nothing that can be done after the fact to make up for years that have been lost. And that, I think, is what hurts the most. Right? That's what turns into regret. Don't fall for that. Repent. We Christians believe in the confession of the truth. And the Lord's truth is greater than that and able to deal with that. And that is, he forgives sins. And then all that's left to ask is what can be done now. And it is never too late, thanks be to God, to speak. As long as they're alive, you have a chance to speak to them. And for your children, it could be a more difficult conversation. You should pray that the Holy Spirit would give you boldness to speak the word of God and to confess Christ to them. But it's worth it. Again, if nothing is more important than giving heed to the foremost need of raising a child in the faith, then nothing could be worth a fight more, a potential fight, that is, than speaking to your children about the gospel. And when it comes to grandparents, it's difficult. You have to respect the fact that there is a new household here. Your children have been given a responsibility by God. And haranguing them and harassing them about how they have a great responsibility that they're not living up to, that might not be the best strategy. But you have tremendous influence as a grandparent. And I would suggest the best way to spoil your grandchildren would probably be to read them the scriptures, right? Read them some wonderful Bible stories. Sing them a hymn. You don't even have to tell them what it is. You don't even have to ask them to learn it by heart, but you could just sing it to them and they'll learn. And that'd be a fantastic way to spoil your grandchildren. And I have a feeling that word of God will do its work and the Holy Spirit will be at work in it as well on the parents.
Here is stanza 4. Oh, bless that house. It prospers well. In peace and joy the parents dwell. And in their children's lives is shown how richly God can bless his own.
What is that stanza telling us, Sean?
This reminds me so much of a Bible passage that I think everybody knows. A Bible passage that sometimes feels like a dagger to all of the parents and grandparents who have the situation we just talked about before this stanza. And that is the one that says, train a child up in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it, right? This is a classic way in the scriptures of speaking about wisdom, earthly wisdom. It's exactly what we have in the fourth commandment too, right? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and you will live long on the earth. There's a way in which I think in America, because we're always interested in insuring ourselves against things going wrong, we would add all sorts of caveats and most often and usuallys, all sorts of ways to hedge our bets into that promise. It's not the way the Bible talks, and it's not the way this hymn talks either as a result. This is the second to last stanza in Von Pfeil's original as well, and it sums up everything. We've talked about what we can do, what we need the Holy Spirit to do for us, where the source of all of our blessedness really comes from, which is the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself. So at last, then, there's this conclusion, this proverb, this promise that's given, which is to say, there will be peace in a house that is built like this. There will be prosperity, maybe not always in the way that we think of first, which is to say money, but true prospering, flourishing. There will be internal flourishing, if nothing else. And that, as we've already said, is the number one and primary most important need. And in their children's lives as well, the Lord will show his blessings. He will show how the saints are surviving and, in fact, thriving when the rest of the world is deeply distraught. Think about the way Psalm 37 puts it. It says, I was young, now I've become old, and yet I haven't seen the righteous begging bread. He's always blessed. He's, in fact, able to lend to others who are in need. That's the way this hymn is speaking as well. That this is, I suppose we would caveat it, a general truth. But it's a promise that we should trust in, and we should believe from our Lord, so that we don't hedge our bets with all sorts of lesser things that the world would offer. Nope. We want to have the birthright, and that's what the Lord has promised through his word, through Christ, through the gospel, and therefore parents can be bold, confident in their work.
I'm put in mind of the famous words of Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, even refers to them as a reward from God. How should we think about that, not only with respect to our children just as our offspring, but as those to whom we pass on the faith?
Yeah, kind of what that third stanza had said. It's not that they're a liability. It's just the opposite. They're our greatest asset. They're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, that psalm says. And I'm so glad you brought it up, by the way, because the tune for this hymn is a tune for a different hymn, and that hymn was a paraphrase of Psalm 127, the very one you mentioned. And I think you can see how Von Pfeil took this text. He wanted to talk about the Holy Family and a blessed household, but he wanted to build it on what God said, right? Blessed is the house, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I think this is a fabulous way to see also how our pietist friends were not always so focused as we put them on just what am I doing, but they really did understand that the Lord's word came first. And his little hat tip to Psalm 127 absolutely says that, that where the Lord is doing his great work, then he produces fruit. And that's not just a metaphor, it's a reality in the home where he brings husband and wife together, and then there is a marvelous, miraculous fruit that comes from that marriage, children that are raised in the fear and instruction of the Lord, that grow up to be parents of their own, so that Christian households propagate. Procreate.
We have a pretty messed up view in 21st century America of not only the family, but especially of children. We value them very highly, but maybe for all the wrong reasons. They become accessories to our lives. They become reflections of who we are, or somehow proof of who we are. We have aspirations for them that they will do better than we do financially, and often very little aspiration about them doing better than we have done in terms of spirituality. I cannot help but think about Jesus talking about a man who is rich in things and poor toward God. What are your pastoral thoughts on our misvaluing our children this way?
You said so much there. One of the themes that is just throughout this hymn is that God is the focus of this, right? God is the one who blesses the children, and he blesses them for their good and for posterity down the road that we don't even see yet, because this hymn doesn't talk about grandchildren, but we're already thinking about that, right? And we have just the opposite. You said it well, that all of these things live to serve us, and children are had in order to serve me. It's just the opposite in the way God has put it. And if we have to learn it from a pietist, so be it. We have to learn that God has put us parents here to do good works for our children, to be servants. That is the way authority ought to run, by the way, that the people who have the authority use it for the benefit of those underneath it. If we hate authority, maybe it's because we've got that twisted up. The scriptures lay it out properly, that parents are serving God when they love their closest neighbors, when they love their children and do what's best for them. And that when they're thinking beyond themselves, that is the blessed way the scriptures do talk about children, is that all of us do get to cast ourselves into the future, not in a selfish way. I'm going to build a statue to myself and everybody's going to be impressed. But you will have far greater influence by raising these children in the fear and instruction of the Lord to pass on not my genes in this kind of atheistic worldview way, but to pass on my faith, to pass on my Christ in whom I trust in the lives of these children who trust him as well.
We're studying the hymn, Oh Blessed the House. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Should we think of the growth of the church in those terms, the growth of our families? Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the hymn, Oh Blessed the House. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest.
A generous donor has agreed to match up to $200,000 for our new studios and offices. One of the many advantages to our new studio location is that we have two studios instead of just one. I'm able to sit here in this studio, interview, and see the guest in the other studio. You can double your gift for our new studios and offices at issuesetc.org/new studios or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Sean, before the break, you were talking about perpetuating our bloodline, our families, and perpetuating the faith. Should we think of the growth of the church in those terms?
Absolutely. It's the way the Psalter talks. It's the way so much of the Old Testament is talking when it says one generation speaks to the next the mighty deeds of God. I do get nervous sometimes when we bring this up that we're still twisting it in on ourselves somehow. We're so good at that, right? That we need to start thinking about the future of the church so that we will still be here. That is not the way the Scriptures put it. The Scriptures always think what we have, what we've received from God is so precious that it'll have to be passed on. And what we've received from God makes us so confident that we want people and children and Christians to pass it on too. So I think, in fact, this should be no surprise, and it's actually what Von Pfeil's hymn is trying to push us towards. If you would like to have a blessed house, return to the thing that is primary. Return to the Lord's Word. Treasure and delight in Christ Himself and His gospel. If we want to have a church that's growing and that has posterity, it won't just happen by quick coming up with some children or coming up with some new people or thinking with a 10-year plan. Actually, the best way is to return to Christ Himself. That's where we see that He's the one building this house, that He's the one who prepares for all things. And like Psalm 127 says, so wonderful, right? He gives us sleep in the midst of all of our fretting. And guess what happens then? Lo, children, and they're a heritage of the Lord.
Stanza 5, the final stanza of O Blessed the House. Then here will I in mind today a solemn promise make and say, though all the world forsake His word, I and my house will serve the Lord. Talk about the biblical origin for that oath that finalizes this hymn.
Yeah, and in the translation that we have in LSB, it really has done a good job of making it peak in our ears. This is a reference to Joshua 24, something I think a lot of people know. Some people even hang this in their house, I've seen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says. Kind of a line in the sand moment, something that maybe makes us Lutherans a little nervous. But this is talking about the regenerate Christian, not somebody choosing Jesus Christ, choosing to make Him their Savior, or any of that. This is saying, I'm going to not only be a faithful person because He's brought me to faith, but I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to be faithful to Him in my actions. And we need this kind of boldness in our day too. That's the conclusion. So we've laid out the blessedness that comes from Jesus Christ and His gospel. We've laid out how the Word will create a blessed home. We've even laid out the beginnings of what those blessings look like, both temporally and eternally, for husband, wife, and children, and for posterity down the road. And here's the conclusion of the Christian heart then. Well, then, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord, just as Joshua said before us. I'm going to make this solemn promise, this vow, this covenant, as the original German kind of said, a Bund. I'm going to bind myself up here with this. Though everybody else abandoned him, I'm going to stick with him. And here, I think in a subtle way, we've made up for all of those stanzas that are lost by just tossing this little phrase in here. If the rest of the world forsakes His word, and that's what I'm tempted to do also. Well, no, by God's grace, I'm not going to fall into that temptation, and neither is my wife, and neither are my children, but we're going to stand firm in God's word. I don't think it's referencing it directly, but it's hard for me not to think also of the Advent text that's coming up only in a couple months, believe it or not. where Jesus predicts the end of the world. He's talking about how sun and moon and stars, they're going to fall out of the sky, right? Everything's going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the implication is, if you are in Christ's word, then you will be standing on something firm even as the whole world crumbles around us, as it all burns away at the last day. Yet the Christians, those who are standing in Christ's word, this household that is built on the rock of Jesus Christ and his promises, it's going to be left standing at the last day.
Talk about how we can only make this kind of promise to God, to ourselves, to our children, based upon the unshakable promise of God to sustain us and our faith throughout our lives.
We're back to Psalm 127, right? Which asks a question. It's I had it painted onto the wall in my kitchen at my parsonage, at my previous parish. We'll see if the new guy wants to have it or not. But it's kind of a weird thing to put in there because it's not a positive statement. It's almost a warning, right? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes up in vain. But the opposite is true. If the Lord watches, if he's in charge of the city, it'll stand. And the watchman will wake up in time and everything will work out. If the Lord is building this house, it is firmly built. It is strong. It can survive. So by no means are we trying to say that we should all make a choice and then God will hear our choice and say, well, I guess I'll check out this house. No, this is the kind of promise that only a person who's known the word of God, who's heard the promises of Jesus Christ, could say. But it is interesting how the faithfulness of God, by which his promises are absolutely trustworthy, in which we trust, leads us then to be faithful as well. And we're back to where the household begins, which is holy marriage, and the way the Lord talks about his bride, the church. Her way of faithfulness is, I suppose, a loyalty, and we certainly know that husbands and wives are to be loyal, faithful to each other in that sense. But consider the way that Christ and his bride, the church, relate to each other, that it's his duty to love and to give up everything for her. And it's her duty, in fact, to receive and to trust that she will receive every good from her husband. I think that's exactly the way this promise is uttered. I am going to stick in the Lord's word even if the rest of the world abandons it, because that's the place where we receive true blessings. It's not the white picket fence. It's not the success of our estate. It's not that our children go on to be doctors and rich people and they can put us up into a fancy nursing home in our old age. No, the real blessing is what comes from the word of God and the fact that we'll have these children for eternity, like Job, right, who still could have joy at the end of his life because he received all those who were taken away from him back in the resurrection.
Let's hear the entire hymn, O Blessed the House, and then we'll get Pastor Sean Denzer's final thoughts.
Oh,
What are your final thoughts?
Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. But wherever the Lord builds the house, wherever faith in Christ Jesus and his promises is present, wherever the word of God is taught and believed, richly dwelling in that family, wherever husband and wife love one another, wherever children are, and those children are instructed in the faith also, the Lord promises he'll bless. The Lord promises that his word comes always with great blessing. And he is faithful. He will surely do it. Of course, there'll be all sorts of troubles and trials. You need a house that's built. You need a household that is firm, that has to stand against many things. And the temptation to forsake the Lord's word for the world's priorities is immense. But the Lord promises great blessing, and we know that Christ lives and has eternity for us as well. And that leads us then to be confident, to redouble our efforts, to repent where we failed, but to trust and believe the forgiveness of sins, and to know that the hope we have as Christians is greater than any of the sorrows that we face here in this life. That leads us to turn to our primary vocations, which you don't get any more close to the heart of the matter than fathers, mothers, and their children living together in a household. They're our closest neighbors. And we serve them in love. We tell them about our faith in Jesus Christ. We encourage them in the hope that we have through him. And this hymn says that wherever that's going on, expect great blessing and recognize it. So I think it's an encouraging hymn for us to sing at weddings, to sing around the table even, to remind ourselves from time to time, and yes, of course, when our Lord's own family time there in Luke chapter 2 comes up in the readings, to hear that the Lord promises to bless the home, and wherever his word is, there the blessing will be also.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure.
Pastor Denzer is a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, visit Concordia Theological Seminary October 15th through the 17th for a prayerfully consider visit. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get a biography of 5th century North African Bishop St. Augustine. Our guest will be Dr. James Buescher. We'll discuss woke repentance with Dr. Carl Truman, and we'll talk to Chris Roseborough about a recent sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of Church of the Highlands. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.